Amen. Well, we're talking about the heavenly visions, and of course we talked about Paul, we talked about Abraham last week, and many of you at the close of the meeting shared how Abraham kind of relates to what was going on in his nephew's life. I want to call him Job. Lot. And so why don't we look at Lot today? But actually, I'm not finished talking about Abraham, so maybe the next time. But I think it's a good time to go to Lot because I think the Lord has shown us quite a bit about Lot and what's going on with Lot. We've started each one of these with a word in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of these men, speaks of Abraham, speaks of Lot, and especially in the book of Luke. Maybe we can look at in the book of Luke at chapter 17. And before we get to actually the verses on Lot, let me start in verse 20. Because this is all end time teaching that Jesus is giving. He says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. All right, so we're talking about the real, true kingdom of God, not the kingdom of religion, because the Pharisees represented the kingdom of religion, the city of religion, not the city of the heavenly God. Abraham, of course, had a vision that went beyond religion. Okay? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, is what Jesus said. And he was glad. He was glad and he rejoiced. Okay? So Abraham had a vision of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus is laying that vision out for any one of us to hear. If you can lay hold of this verse, if you can lay, brethren, if you can lay hold of this verse, you've got a hold of the message that we're preaching. This is it. I mean, of course, it goes far beyond this, but if you can understand what is the kingdom of God, you know, I remember very well in my youth, in my 20s. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is at hand. I thought, well, what is it? Did it come? I mean, how are we supposed to know? And what are we going to see? And of course, we miss this part that it cometh not with observation. It's not going to be something you're going to see. You know, oh, there's a big move going on in Texas. Oh, there's another one going on in Florida somewhere. No, it's up in Canada somewhere. No. This is the thing that cometh with observation. Now, yes, we're going to know when the day of the Lord comes because we're going to see some things. But the kingdom of God is in you. It's in me. All right, so we're starting off the true kingdom. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not the flash in the pan over here, Oklahoma somewhere, or wherever. No, it's what's going on in my soul. And if I can preach the word, and you will open your heart and your soul and receive this message, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When John said it is at hand, he meant the coming of Jesus Christ, and that the coming of Jesus Christ is put something spiritual in you if you open up to it. He will deliver you from the penalty of sin. He will deliver you from the guilt, living a life of guilt. He will deliver you from all this into a place of liberty, setting you free. Amen. All right, let's go on. And he said to the disciples, "The day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see." We're in that day now. That day has been going on for 2,000 years. We desire to see the person of Jesus Christ. We desire his return into this natural realm of earth kingdom. Kingdom by man, a kingdom government by man, rule by man. It doesn't matter whether it's one man or a democratic consortium of people. It doesn't matter. It's still man that's running the thing. We don't want that. Amen. "And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them." Amen. Now, let me move on here. And he first talked about Noah, so we're not going to talk about Noah here today. But in verse 28 now, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, and they planted, and they builded." Amen. What's happening? What's going on? Life. But this kind of, the by the way, there is nothing wrong with eating and drinking. I'm still eating and drinking. Amen. I haven't given it up. I haven't sworn off marriage. If my grandchildren want to be given in marriage, that's fine. You know, life is going to go on. That's not the problem. The problem is they didn't know. What does it say about Noah? "Until the flood came and destroyed them all." Who did it destroy? Those who were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and had no comprehension of what was coming. They weren't listening to Noah. Now with Lot, it says, "And they builded and they planted, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed," how many? "Them all." Who was taken? The wicked, the unrighteous were taken. Now, you see, in the days of Lot, buying, selling, planting, what were they doing? They were making their life. They were making their plans for their life. Now, the things that are listed here with Lot, buying and selling. This is business. This is carrying on commerce, business. On the one hand, there's the buyer. On the other hand, there's the seller. And of course, the seller has probably bought what he has to sell, and he's going to try to make a profit on that. He wants more than he paid for it. So he's carrying on his life, and he's a merchant. In other words, he's merchandising. And by the way, people try to merchandise the Word of God too, don't they? They sell it. They sell their gift. They sell their preaching ability. They get big money for these, and the politicians are really bad at this, aren't they? My goodness. Okay, so what is it? Planting. If you plant, it depends on what you plant. If you plant vegetables in the spring, you are anticipating that you'll be here in the fall or late summer to harvest the things that you've planted. In other words, your vision is at least several months ahead. Building. You're building a house. If you're building a house to live in, you're probably not expecting the Lord to come in a couple of months, are you? If I really believed, really firmly believed, that the day of the Lord was going to be here a month from now, I wouldn't start a building project. Building is anticipating something in a long term, something in the long. Lot had long term ambitions about his life in Sodom. There's quite a bit of evidence that he had gotten very involved with the people of Sodom. It says in the Bible, it says that when the angels showed up in Sodom, where was Lot? He was in the gate, sitting in the gate. Now, in the gate, in these ancient cities, was the equivalent of, what shall we say, the city council, the mayor's office, the courthouse. It's where the business of the city took place. The men who sat in the gate were considered the elders. You remember how it was when Boaz was going to marry Ruth. He had a proposal, and he met with the elders at the gate. They sat by the gate. And by the way, at the gate of these cities, you see everything that's going on. I mean, there's only one way in and one way out. Everybody that comes in, everybody that goes out, you know everything that's going on. And if you're anyone of any kind of influence, you have that influence. And by the way, the men of Sodom also said something to him about him being a judge. You come in here as a sojourner and you want to be a judge. I don't know whether Lot had come into a position where he actually had a position as a judge. It wouldn't surprise me. He was probably one of the only righteous men in the whole city. And maybe they thought, well, he'd be the only fair man here to give a fair judgment. Maybe they gave him a position. I don't know. It sounds like they might have. But anyway, Lot was really getting involved with these men. And I found it very interesting. I was reading it again yesterday. When he went out to confront those men at the door that were trying to violate these angels, do you know what he called them? He called them brethren. He called them brethren, and they responded to him, "You're just a sojourner here. You're not one of our brethren." So anyway, we're going to talk about Lot's vision. What was Lot's vision in all this? Well, let me just go on here. In the same day, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. In the same day. In other words, it wasn't a gradual thing. God didn't get him out of Lot 30 days ahead of time and give him a warning. Hey, you know, Lot, on September 30th here, I want you definitely out. I'm giving you 30-day notice, you know. No, the same day. Brethren, I don't know, how much notice are we going to have? I don't think very much. Suddenly. I find the word suddenly and without warning. Suddenly. Amen? All right. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Daniel was talking about what's going to happen to us when they shut everything down, shut all the pipelines down, shut all the electricity off? Well, they won't be shutting it off probably because there won't be any available. The food supply. You know, everything that is happening in our day now is somehow pointing to the possibility of these things happening. Food that we eat now doesn't just come from our local farmer that lives a mile away from us. We're not getting food from that man anymore. Where do we get our food from in America? It comes on a ship, some of it, lands in California. How many thousand miles away is that? What are we, 2,000 miles? Yeah, a good 2,000 miles. And then the train, what were they saying? Now the railroads are threatening to strike. What did they say comes, what percent? Larry, do you remember what they said comes on the trains? It was more than 50%, something like 60, 70% of what we get comes on the trains. And we think it all comes on the trucks. No, well, even what comes on the trucks is being threatened also because of the long lines waiting to deliver to the trucks in California. Oh, and California isn't helping things at all. Our sister state out there that's too much like New York, putting all kinds of new rules on what a truck can look like and what kind of fuel a truck can. And now this wonderful governor out there, oh my goodness, him and that one we've got, two birds of a feather. Going to get rid of all the diesel and all the trucks are going to be electric. Well, hello, Germany. Can you see what's going to happen? Get rid of all the fuel and just do you know that California, Mike, you correct me if I'm wrong here, they don't have enough electric as it is. They were threatening blackouts and brownouts and what have you, because they can't get enough. But now they want to add more to it, and every car is going to have to be charged by electric. But they made a law, a certain date, and oh, our governor is so delighted in this idea. She's going to make a law here in New York, also the same thing, that we can be just like them. God help us. Brother Daniel, we need to have the seal of God. I'm going to say it a different way. We need to experience the widow's house. I don't see any other alternative. There's no other way we're going to survive. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, I don't think this word is for the outer court Christian. We need to come out of her. We need to come out of Babylon, and we need to come out of the outer court, brethren. Come out of her, my people, is what the word of the Lord says. And you see, the word went to Lot, come out of her. And Lot was not in a hurry to get out of her, was he? Okay, well, let me move on here. Did I finish? Okay. For the Son of Man is revealed. Now, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ, okay? So what we're talking about, Son of Man being revealed, are we talking about the personhood of the Son of Man or the fullness of this word? Remember that the Word of God comes on three levels. You know that, don't you? It comes on the natural level, it comes on the spiritual level, and it comes in the fullness. So as we come closer and closer to the day of the Lord, we are coming into the fulfillment of the prophetic word of the fullness. So what is the fullness of the Son of Man? The fullness of the Son of Man would be Christ manifest in that man-child company, which could very well be any one of us, or all of us. I should correct to say all of us, not one of us, but all of us. The man-child company, the two-witness company. Amen? All right. So in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. What does this mean, up on the housetop? House, what is the house? Our concept of worship, our concept of religion, our concept of the kingdom of God. We've come up on the roof. We've come up to the high place. Now, when the trouble comes, what are you going to do? Are you going to go back down into the old order and pick up your stuff, which is your old way of practicing, your old natural understanding of things? Amen? Or are you going to understand that God has brought you out of that old legalistic system, the old order of Saul, and we're into the order of the liberty of David? Amen. All right. He that is in the field, in other words, you've left the house, you've gone out away from it. Likewise, let him likewise not return back. So we're talking about not going back, not going down, but up higher, in a higher spiritual place, not returning back. And isn't it interesting, right here at this point, I read these verses because here's the next verse. Remember Lot's wife. What was Lot's wife wanting to do? She wanted to turn back. When the trouble came, when the word came, now, 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 get out of this place. This place is under destruction. Amen. You know, I believe we're going to see the day of the harlot church, the harlot system, come under destruction. And for years we've been preaching, come out of her, my people, to all who would hear. You know, by the way, this word offends a lot of people because they love her. They love her. Isn't it Jeremiah that said, we love Babylon. We would have healed her. But no, she will not be healed. Forsake her. Run from her. If you got word that your house is on fire and the fire is moving in closer and closer to where you are, what are you going to do? Are you just going to stay and hope the word isn't true? No, you're going to get out and run as fast as you can. All right, so remember Lot's wife. Now, that's the New Testament. Let me go to the Old Testament, and we'll look at Lot from Genesis, I think it's Genesis 13. We know that Abraham had a vision. What about Lot? Or not just what about Lot, but what was his vision, if he had one at all? From chapter 13, it says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. Now, if you read before that, and I think we might have mentioned it briefly, it says that Abraham went down to Egypt. These descriptive words, up and down, are not accidental. When Abraham went down to Egypt, he went down into trouble, didn't he? He risked the loss of Sarah to Pharaoh's harem. Pharaoh already had him in the had her in the harem. You know that? He just hadn't gotten around to doing anything about it. But he had her in the harem. And God brought all manner of tribulation against Pharaoh's house because of her being there and because of the intention of old Pharaoh. By the way, every king of Egypt is called Pharaoh. It's not a personal name. We don't know what their names were. He was just Pharaoh. So now it says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. Now, as he went up out of Egypt, he was full of bribes from Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh had just given him all kinds of gifts and cattle and gold and more servants. And by the way, that's probably where Hagar came from, because she was an Egyptian. She was an Egyptian servant, bond servant. So she came up with them, up out of Egypt. And of course, he was very wealthy. And he had much herds and animals. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, or Ai, Hai, okay? So he went back to where he was before he had attempted to go down to Egypt, okay? And unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds. And I was just thinking, Abraham waited to call upon the name of the Lord until after he got out of Egypt. Why did he go to Egypt? He went to Egypt because there was a famine. What would have happened if Abraham had called upon the name of the Lord without going down to Egypt and said, Lord, I'd like to get your word on this. Should I go down to Egypt or what? Doesn't say. It just says he, apparently in his own mind, in his own thinking, he thought, well, I'll go down to Egypt. I can avoid this famine. So now he called upon the name of the Lord. Okay. And Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. We'll get to Lot coming with him later, another time. It says, and the land also was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So, you see, Lot is riding on Abram's coattails. He's associated with Abraham, and God is favoring. Abraham has come into God's favor. And because Lot is associating himself with Abram, the favor of Abram is falling on Lot as well. How many of you know that that works sometimes? You hang around God's people, you hang around people that are godly, God starts blessing them, you stay with them, and you know the blessings just fall on you too. The man gets a good deal, and he passes that on to you, you know. Come on, join with me in this. You can be my partner in this too. So Lot is getting blessed too. But Lot was not the one that had the call. All right, so let's move on. It says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle, Abram, and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Isn't that an interesting little footnote, almost? The Canaanite and the Perizzite were here as well, okay? And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Now, this is supposed to be true. This is not the same as Lot calling the Sodomites brethren. They were not his brethren. But Abraham could claim to Lot that we are brethren. We're kindred. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, there comes a separation time. If Lot is not going to really have the vision that Abraham had, then there's going to come a time when they're going to have to separate. We just don't fit together. Sooner or later, we're going to discover that we're unequally yoked. Sooner or later, Lot, you're just not seeing the things that I'm seeing. You have ambitions that I don't have. You're a young man. You want to do this. You want to do that. You want to accomplish this. You want a big career. You want to gain lots of wealth. You want to be independent is what you really want to be, Lot. And okay, you have the freedom to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. You could have just been, made yourself. What would have happened if Lot had simply said, look, Abraham, I'm not going to start anything of my own. I'm not going to have my own cattle or my own this or my independent that. I'll just be part of whatever it is you're doing. Let me, I know I'm not your son, but just let me act as if I'm your son. Abraham had a man who was acting like that. It was Eliezer. Eliezer wasn't seeking anything, was he? Eliezer didn't have ambitions. Eliezer may have came into Abraham's camp as a bondservant, as a slave. And yet Abraham mentioned to God, look, I don't have a natural born son. Eliezer is going to inherit everything that I've got. He's going to get it all. He's going to be the heir. Well, God said, no, it isn't going to be Eliezer. But you see, Lot could have put himself in the same position that Eliezer did. Abraham, Uncle Abram, just let me kind of be, I'll help you manage things, I'll be an administrator here for some of the business. In fact, Eliezer and I will work together here it's really you, Abram, that really has the vision. It's really you that has the call. I'm willing to submit to your vision. Since I don't have a separate vision of my own, I'll submit to yours. We'll work on what God is showing you. We'll work together, okay? So, no, Lot didn't do that. He had independent ideas. So, it says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. What do eyes speak of? Speaks of a vision, doesn't it? Lot? Well, I don't really have the same vision you do, but oh wow, I think I'm getting a vision here. But you know what? It wasn't a heavenly vision. It was a carnal, earthly vision. It was my plans, my thing, what I can do. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Now, this plain of Jordan, what this is today, is the Dead Sea. What's that? All that salt down there, and it grows nothing. This is where Sodom and Gomorrah once was. How many of you ever saw this Ron Wyatt? Those any? Yeah, you've seen those films that Ron Wyatt. He went into this area and found evidence of where these structures were that probably were the buildings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just crumbled rock, just went to nothing but dust. So, can you believe that this was like the Garden of the what would you be thinking of? The Garden of Eden, maybe? It was really nice. And Lot liked what he saw down there. And then Lot chose. All right, so he saw. And he made a decision. He said, "Okay, Abram, you don't care. You're wandering out there with your tent, and you go out the other way. I'll go this way. You don't mind, Abram? Come on, I'm going to take that nice watered place down there in the plain of Jordan. I'm going to go down there and join those people. Hey, maybe I can witness to them." Well, that isn't what happened, is it? Okay. So Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Separation isn't always a bad thing, is it? Sometimes it needs to happen. Sometimes we can't walk with someone who has a different vision. It's okay. You know what? Paul and was it Barnabas? They had to separate at one time. Now God brought the peace again. They separated over that young fellow, Mark. Mark didn't have a vision, and he was causing them a problem. All right? But you know, later in Paul's life, when he was up there in that prison, he said, "Hey, send Mark. He could really help me here." So something changed in that young man. He got a vision. He caught on to what God really wanted. He wasn't just riding on a little free ride anymore. He was ready to labor and work for the kingdom of God. Amen. It says, "And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the place," cities plural. He ended up in one of them, didn't he? "And pitched his tent toward Sodom." He saw, he made a decision, and before he went down there, he pitched his tent in that direction. That, how many of you have ever spent time in a tent? Yeah, I have spent weeks in a tent. We call it holiday. We call it vacation. We live primitive. We slept in sleeping bags. We cooked on a little, a little propane stove, And I can remember out in the wilds of Alaska moose hunting, and it was late. By the way, this time of year it's freezing very hard up in Alaska. I wake up in the morning, I remember there was frost on my drinking water. I mean, it was frozen. I don't choose to do that anymore. But the tent is, there's one door. And every time you come out the door of that tent and you lift your head up, you're going to see the thing that is directly in front of you. In other words, his vision now was every time he came out of his tent, he saw Sodom. And this thing became imprinted in his soul, Sodom, Sodom. I like this word imprinted. I was seeing a National Geographic or something like that about the birth of baby zebras in Africa. And you say, well, one zebra looks the same as another zebra. No, they don't. And they were showing how the baby zebra, as soon as it's born, the mother always stands directly in front of that little baby, so that her pattern of what her pattern of stripes will be imprinted in that little baby zebra. Why? Because when the lion comes, that baby needs to focus itself on the mother and run the same way the mother is running to escape the lion. Okay? So the imprinting, maybe I should say something else about imprinting. You can imprint your children, your grandchildren. You can imprint them. I went to a wedding one time of believers. I'll say no more of who they were, anything like that, but I remember it very clearly. It grieved me. It grieved me very much because they held the reception in a place that served alcohol, and there was a bar. And I remember seeing some of the little children climb up on the stools of that bar. They weren't being served alcohol, but they were up on the bar stools, and they were looking across, and they could see all the bottles that were lined up on the other side. And they probably saw the bartender serving a beer or something to one of them that came over and asked for a drink. This was a wedding. It was held in a venue of the world. And I thought to myself, these children are being imprinted with a vision that is going to make them very comfortable. They should be very uncomfortable in this situation, such that they will seek to avoid ever coming into one of these places. I apparently had that fear in me of a bar. Of course, when I became a public health nurse, I had to go into them and find these people that needed to be dragged out for treatment of public enemy diseases, shall we say. And I remember so clearly the first time that I ever went into a bar. I was in Goshen, Indiana, the college. I was going to college out there. And my roommate and I, Clarence, we wanted to walk and find a Kroger supermarket. And we didn't have a car, so we had to walk all the way from the college, all the way, it must have been a mile, into the downtown area of Goshen, and we were totally lost. We could not find any man to tell us where this supermarket was. There was a certain item we wanted to buy there, and we were very weary, very tired, and we stopped on the sidewalk, and I said, where are we going to get an answer to this question? And lo and behold, right there on the street was a bar. And I looked at him and he looked at me and said, we can't go in there. And he said, we were talking about it. We thought, well, what if the dean drives by, or the president of the college, or one of our professors, and catch us going into that place? We are really going to be in trouble. And finally, we must have tossed a coin or something. He said, look, we can't stay here forever. We've got to find a human being that will tell us where this place is. So we must have flipped a coin, and it came to me. So I went in there and I found the bartender and asked him where the thing was. But it was I remember very clearly. I was 20 years old. It was with fear and trembling that I was going to step into this place of wickedness, this place of just a like I was going to step into hell. That was the way I was programmed. That was the way That was the way I was imprinted in my soul about those places. Amen. All right. Well, I haven't totally got over that. I still don't want to go in there, and I don't want to hang around people that do that. All right. So, but Lot imprinted himself with this picture of Sodom. All right. Now, let me go on a little bit now. He's settled in, and he's living in the midst of unrighteous people. And in the midst of this situation, does Lot become a wicked man or what? What happens to Lot? Is Lot still a righteous man? Let me ask the question. Is Lot remain a righteous man? Well, the Bible says he does. Now, I remember the day that I read that in Peter, and I thought, what? What are you talking about? The man was the worst compromised believer that you could ever find. But Peter says, no, he's righteous. Let me find that in Peter, 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Yeah, let's go to Brother Peter here for a minute. 2 Peter 2. Yeah, 2 Peter. All right, it's between James and John. Here we are, 2 Peter. And we're going to look at verse 6 through 8. Well, we'll start with 5. 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. Okay. 5, he spared not the old world but saved Noah. Okay. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example. Now, that word example is just a little bit different word than example. An example, as I understand it, is a template. A template. In other words, this is the way it's going to look. This is the not just a normal example, but a strong example, a template. Jeremy, you must work with templates once in a while, don't you? Yeah, I'm sure you do. Unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, have we seen God destroy any city like that since Sodom and Gomorrah? No, but it says here that it's an example, and it's the thing that's likely to happen for those who live ungodly. Who was the preacher years ago that said if God didn't do that to Sodom, to San Francisco, he'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember hearing that, Mike? Yeah. And delivered just Lot. No. That doesn't mean only Lot. That means Lot was a just man. Just. Just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Well, if he was vexed with what was going on, why did he stay? What was Lot's motive to stay? I mean, it. Brethren, think about how we feel today about what's going on in the world around us. Does this not vex us? Well, we don't have a choice. There's no place we can go that we're not going to be vexed. It's happening everywhere in the world. I go to Germany, I'll be vexed. I go to Czech Republic, I'll be vexed. I go to Arizona, I'll be vexed. California, anywhere, Michigan, the wickedness of every one of these places is going to vex my righteous soul. Amen? So Lot was vexed with the filthy You see that filthy lifestyle. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the difference between us today and Lot had a choice. Lot was there because he made a choice to be there. What was the overriding reason why he stayed? What do you speculate, Larry? What do you think it was? Unmute yourself and tell me what it was. Wait a minute, I can't hear you. You got to unmute yourself.
Okay.
Wealth.
Money.
Wealth and position.
Uh-huh. Power and money.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that's the downfall of many a man, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Wealth and position. So his vision was that he was not willing to give up all those things. Okay? He would have to put up with it. If he was going to become rich, if he was going to become a millionaire, if he was going to become the mayor of by the way, the mayor of a city was called the king in those days. There was another mayor. Lot wasn't going to have that position, but he could get pretty well up in the ranks there. Okay, that was what Peter says about it. A just man and a righteous man. So we can say that Lot was a believer, can't we? He was a believer in God. And today, he would be what kind of a believer? He would be an outer court believer, wouldn't he? So the difference in this kind of a believer is he didn't have a vision of the kingdom of God. And Abraham represents the man who had the vision of the kingdom of God. And Abraham knew that the kingdom of God, somehow he knew that the kingdom did not come with observation. Abraham had an opportunity also to see these other cities. Whether he ever visited Sodom or not, I don't know. But he knew what was there. Abraham knew what was going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. And what was the other one? I forget the name of the other one. He knew. Abraham knew. And he had no desire to go down there and join himself with them. Now, Abraham was getting wealthy. He didn't need Sodom to do it. Abraham was getting wealthy on the favor of God. How was he getting favor from God? Because when God would speak to Abraham, he would obey. Now, did he have trouble obeying? Yeah, sometimes. Did he misunderstand the word of the Lord? Yes, he misunderstood. Why did he misunderstand? Because he didn't take a spiritual interpretation of what God was saying. He took the natural interpretation first. Now, God was going to do the natural thing with Abraham, but somehow, you see, Abraham is supposed to be the man of faith, wasn't he? Man of faith. Well, I will make your seed as the stars. I mean, Abraham had these encounters with God that surely enhanced his vision. I mean, whenever Abraham got weak in the vision, God would come along and he'd restore this thing with another visitation, with another word. Look at the sand. Look at the stars, Abraham. Come on, I'm going to do it. Yeah, but I haven't seen it done. I mean, here I am getting old. I'm not just old. By the way, Abraham was 75 when God first began to give him these words. I don't know how old he was when God first said, come on out of this place. But when God really began to lay it on to him, he was 75. 75 till 100. How long a period of time is that? Come on, do the math. 25 years. Abraham had to hold on to this for 25 years. Lot wasn't holding on to anything. He was just there processing it away, making his business. You know, it amazes me, too, about Lot. The problem with Lot was it was his herds and his animals. I don't read anything about his herds and animals down there in Sodom. There's no place for animals to graze and be a problem not having enough hay down in Sodom. What happened? Would he sell it off or something? Or he had somebody else take care of it out there in the outside of the city? I don't know. Don't know. But anyway, there came a day, and go over to chapter 19 now. I'll try not to go too long here. Yeah, we still got a little time. Chapter 19, you know the story. The angels showed up, first of all, with Abraham, told Abraham what he was going to do. The Son of Man, I believe, was one of those angels. Well, he wasn't called the Son of Man in those days. It was the Son of God, Jesus. He wasn't Jesus in those days. Amen? But he came with two other angels and negotiated with Abraham over Lot. Boy, you know, several times, at least this is the second time now. Maybe there's another time, maybe there was a third, but the second time at least that Abraham had to step in and rescue his unspiritual brother. Would you do that for your unspiritual brother? The brother, he's a believer, but he just doesn't get the kingdom of God thing. He just wants to do his thing, you know, and keep his laws and keep his rituals, and he's not getting it, but he's in trouble. And you've got the means of helping him. In fact, you can even negotiate with God to try to help this poor brother out. He needs healing. He needs deliverance. Oh, my goodness. I'm getting under conviction here myself. I think it's the word of the Lord. How many of you got an unspiritual brother that hasn't quite come to where he needs to come? Yeah. And when I say brother, I don't mean natural brother. You know what I mean. So, the angels show up in Sodom, okay? And we're in chapter 19, and I think we want to be somewhere, start of the first verse. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, let's give Lot a little credit here. Lot recognized something different about these men. These were not the only men that came to visit Sodom. There were others that came. And somewhere I've read that the men of Sodom had a reputation of being very wicked to the visitors that would come through. They would trick them, they would rob them, they would sometimes kill them. They had that reputation. And I don't know where I read it, but there's other information out that tells the story of some of these places. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, to your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall arise early and go on your way. And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. We're going to sleep out here well, these old cities had a big, it wasn't just a narrow street. It was a wide open place in the center of town. You go to Europe, you find that the cities in Europe are like that, a big wide open space, okay, in the center of town, okay? And he pressed them, of course, and then they agreed. Now, Lot knew that it wasn't going to be safe for men. He didn't know for sure that they were angels, but he knew that there was something very unusual about these men. And he said, "You guys don't want to spend the night out here. I've got a nice house. I've got a good solid door, you know, and it's made out of good brick, you know, that a good mason made for me. And it's pretty secure. I think you should stay in my house tonight." I mean, these people get pretty wild around here at night. All right. So before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed. That means they went all around the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So you see, this wasn't just a little segment of a little gang that, you know, that hung out over on the west side or the southwest corner or whatever. No, this involved a lot of people in Sodom. This spirit of sodomy, this homosexual spirit, had invaded the whole city. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the city was like that, but it says they came from every part of the city. And the word got around, "Hey, there's a couple of new guys staying over at Lot's place. Come on, what do you say, guys? Hey, we can have a big hoo-ha here, you know?" And they called unto Lot. See, his door was shut, so they had to call to Lot. "Where are the men that came in to thee tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." They made their intentions very clear, very obvious, what they had intended to do. Lot went out of the door to them and shut the door behind him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." He knew what was going on. Lot knew what was going on in Sodom. He knew it. And he stayed because of his carnal desire for wealth, fame, power, position, whatever it was. This I don't understand. This next part. He offered his daughters that have not known any man. He said, "Look, take them." No, they did not prefer daughters. They wanted the men. And Lot wouldn't stand it. So here's where they accuse him. They said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. You keep them from us, boy, are we going to get after you." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. The men, these are angels, by the way. Angels pulled Lot in, locked the door, and in doing so, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They couldn't find the door anymore. They were stumbling over one another. They couldn't find the steps to the door, if there were steps. They couldn't find the rail. They didn't know whose house they were at. They were stumbling around in the street, mumbling to one another. Every one of them blind as a cuckoo. Amen? So the men... The angel said to Lot, "Have you any here, anyone else?" in your house? Do you have any sons-in-law? Do you have any sons that have their own homes? No, he has only daughters. But he has sons-in-law. He says, bring them to this house. So now it's safe to go out because these men don't know. They can't see. They can't see you. Go out and get your sons-in-law. Now, brethren, he just said to those men, I have two daughters that have never known any man. But it says here in verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, comma, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. My conclusion, I could be wrong, my conclusion is Lot had other daughters as well as those two that were married. Now, I got into a little debate with somebody one day. Well, that means they were betrothed, okay? It's not like they were actually married. Well, I don't know. It says in the King James, it says married. I'm going to go with the word. I think Lot had a couple of other daughters, at least two others, older daughters, married. Who knows? He might have had grandchildren in Sodom. And the fact that they mocked him about the destruction tells me what? Tells me that he had not been preaching to them, because they thought it was very unusual for old Lot to suddenly be talking about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. I don't think Lot was doing any preaching to the men of Sodom. I don't think he was preaching to his sons-in-law. He said, come on, Lot, you're an old crazy man. You must be getting Alzheimer's or something. You don't know what you're talking about. Lot, come on. Conspiracy theory, indeed. Yeah, all right. No, we don't believe you, Lot. Go on home. Forget it. Come on, it's the middle of the night. Let's let everybody sleep and we'll have a good night. So Lot went back home. They wouldn't come. And when the morning rose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. In the iniquity, the punishment, the judgment of the city. And while he lingered, now, Lot, why do you not believe these men? Come on, have they not already shown you the power that they have in blinding these men that were trying to destroy you, that were trying to break your door down? And you still don't believe what we're trying to tell you? Lingered. Here's the compromised Christian who's heard the word of God, who's heard the end time message, who's been urged to do something about his lifestyle. He's been urged to begin to make some changes in his house, and he lingers. The hold of this thing is so strong on this man. I found the hold of religion is one of the strongest. I used to think the power of nicotine was the strongest spirit that I'd ever encountered. I have never experienced it. But when you observe other people, and I've heard other people say they believe that nicotine is one of the strongest spirits that ever get a hold of a man. And I observed that with my older brothers, and I said, man, I am never going to touch this stuff. I am never going to have a cigarette in my mouth. I didn't want to get caught by that spirit. But this is another spirit, religion. Was I ever caught with that spirit? Oh, yes, I was. Man, it took me years to break the stronghold of religion, the spirit of religion that I was born into and born with. I won't say that there was no righteousness. There was righteousness, but it was overshadowed also by a religious spirit of bondage, of tradition, legalism. See, it was mixed. Anyway, spirit. Lot couldn't break it. He did not have the power to break it. He heard the word. He knew destruction was coming. He knew that he was going to die, but he did not have the power to deliver himself from that spirit. How did he get delivered? And while he lingered, the men, I'll say the angels laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife, the other angel upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without. Lot and his family had to be dragged out, literally dragged out of the city. Come on, man on each side. The angels had the power to drag him. They were powerful men. Lot, you don't have a choice, buddy. We're dragging you out of the city. Oh, he was walking, halting, walking. But he had to be forced. Mercy. This is mercy of God. Mercy, when you don't have the power to do it on your own, the mercy of God will sometimes force you into a place that you want to go, you know you should go, but you don't have the power to get there. Not sure I've ever been in a position like that, but I've been in a position where God has certainly set up the circumstances that I didn't have a choice. I guess that's dragging you in, dragging you out. Well, we know the story. What did they tell him? Escape for thy life. They were, when they were outside, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. What does the Lord say in Luke and in Matthew? When you see these things happen, what? Go to the high place. Don't go back down into the low place. Don't stay down in the plain. Go to the mountain. What was Lot's response? Oh, there's another little city here. It's quite small. It's insignificant. Oh, please, please. Why? Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Now this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape, city. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live. My soul shall live. It'll be like Sodom. My soul is bound up in the ways of the world. My soul is bound up in that lifestyle. Oh, it grieves me. Yes, it. I just feel so bad about what they're doing. But my soul is still there. Please. And you know what? They let him have it. All right. You want to go to Zoar? Go to Zoar. We won't destroy Zoar. We'll take that one off our list. But the other three are going to be destroyed. Well, when Lot saw what had happened, it scared the pudding out of him. He left Zoar. He ran for the mountain. Finally, Lot was ready to go to the high place. But his soul still wasn't cured. He does not leave. I'll leave it with this. Lot does not leave a good legacy behind. His legacy is not the same as Abraham's legacy. He had a choice, but his legacy is the Moabites and the Ammonites. And the only good thing I can say about the Moabites is that Ruth came out of the Moabites. So God put a little measure of salvation to the seed of Lot, and he wove it into David, and of course came down to the natural part of Christ. Merciful God, unfaithful, compromised believer, but merciful God. God bless. I'll leave the recording on.
I studied this a while back, chapter 13. I thought it was interesting. In verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes. In verse 14, it was the Lord who lifted Abram's eyes.
Oh, yes. Interesting. Yes. Flesh and spirit.
You said that they told Lot to go to the mountains. And in the New Testament, it says that we should go to the mountains, the higher place. And you're saying it's a spiritual message to go to a higher place. But in Lot's case, it really wasn't, because he went to the mountains, to the caves.
He ended up going on a natural, on his natural fear, I'm sure. But I think the message was still a spiritual message, okay? God was going to destroy all that was low down, that was low. And he was trying to give Lot a spiritual word here. Lot eventually fled, and he went up there, but he did it out of fear, not because he was necessarily obeying the word of the Lord. He fled for fear because he was sure that Zoar was going to get it next. I think the same thing was going on in Zoar.
Can you tell me? An individual thinks that I was talking to that he still means to go to the mountains in the end times. How do you, not argue, but how do you discuss that point? That it's a spiritual word today, not a physical one.
Well, the word always comes on these three levels. And you're going to find wickedness in people that live in mountainous areas too. I mean, I lived up in the Adirondack Mountains. There was wickedness among the people up there too, you know. It isn't just a natural thing. The kingdom of God is not something of observation. And observation is, my elevation is now 2,000 feet, my elevation is 5,000. That's not going to save me. It's the spiritual word that Christ is giving. When he says you're up on top of the roof, don't go back down in the house. Come on, I don't go up on top of my roof, you know? You've got to hear the spiritual side of this thing. And we have to pray for God to open up our spiritual eyes. I had to hear this message several times, and I had to cry out to God, oh God, open my eyes. I can see it when the brother is speaking, but when the brother leaves, I get confused. I'm saying, well, what does he mean by that? And I had to really press in. And finally, I discovered that I could see it. I could read it. I could see it. Oh, there's a spiritual thing here. And you have to ask God for the life of the Spirit, Howard. No, you're not going to get anywhere debating on a natural level with somebody that doesn't see it. But on the other hand, how can it possibly be that I'm on my roof? No, this is I don't go up on my roof. There's got to be a spiritual message here.
One thing you can say to those people, Howard, is if the mountains, if the literal mountains is where they're supposed to go, what are the people in Nebraska and Kansas going to do? You know, there's no mountains around there, you know, so it's definitely not the literal mountains.
Yeah, I see quite much trouble in Lot's life. He have a spirit of compromise, but he have also a spirit of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see it in this chapter 19, and verse 19. He's really thanking Lord that he is sure found grace and mercy in his sight. But he said, I cannot escape to the mountain lest someone evil take me and I die. he was really scared to go to the mountain because he had some understanding, maybe from Abraham, that everyone that wants to save his life will lose it. And all those who will lose their life will find it. But he was afraid to die. He was afraid to die to himself. And I think we all go through that. We struggle in our soul. And I remember myself. I said to the Lord, "You can have 50%, but let me have a little bit for myself." I was in the spirit of compromise. And he said, there is just one price for everyone. Everything that you are and everything what you have, it is the same price for us, everyone. But when Lord finds the city sower, he said, oh, let me go there, because he had the spirit of compromise. He didn't want to go all the way. Let me go to this small city. And God said to him in verse 22, cast thee, escape there, for I cannot do anything till thou have come there. So he was saying to Lord, I'm going to destroy the other city, but you need to go to your right position, right place. And I cannot destroy anything until you are in a safe place. And that is encouragement for us today, brethren, that when we see this destruction coming over the world, it means that we are in the same place. Destruction will not come until we are in the safe place. So, amen.
Did we lose one? Oh, here you go.
Okay, I wanted to give my own interpretation of the mountains. If I'm wrong, please correct me. So I do know that if you're going to go up the mountains, you can't carry too much baggage with you because the wind is going to slow you down and you cannot go as far as you're supposed to go. So Lot didn't want to go up because it was going to mean he was going to have to let go of all his riches and everything. That's why he refused to go. So for us into this world, when God says go up the mountains, he means let go of everything you have. If you hold on to it, you cannot come up and you will not survive. Is that correct? That's what I think.
Yeah. Yeah. And Lot's wife, she liked it there. She turned back. Turn back. What do you think really happened to her soul? Who was she? Who was she? Well, let me turn the recording off and let me see here.